I tell you, I enjoyed those songs that Scott sang tonight. And I tell you what's worse than not knowing a song is thinking you know a song and singing it really loudly and confidently, the wrong words and notes all the time when you're 3 feet from the song leader. So I apologize, Scott, if I threw you off completely by that. But those wonderful songs. Thank you for being here. I hope that you brought a pen. I see that we're only 15 minutes into the hour. I really appreciate that. That means with an extra five, I should go for about 50 without a problem. And I will tell you, this is the kind of lesson that that could happen to. So if you think that I'm hurrying a little bit, it won't be because I'm in a hurry, but because I love you. And I will tell you that this is also the kind of lesson that this is designed for you to take and do as a Bible study on your own so that you can go and go through some of these issues on your own time. Thank you for being here. We do have our normal group. We have visitors as well. We certainly appreciate you being here. Thank you for coming out. That may seem like just a very few words. It has taken me a long time to get to that. I will tell you, for early on in my thinking or my studying about salvation, it was almost exclusively surrounded who will be saved in the aspect of, is it the faith-only doctrine or is it baptism? And that almost everything I did was encompassed in that thinking. Well, I think the better way to think about it is in two different complete paths that do join. How are we saved? How are we saved? And who will be saved? How are we saved versus who will be saved? As we go through the lesson, the hope here is that I explain that and make some sense of it. But because if I don't make that distinction, I don't get some things. Some things confuse me, and I begin to be concerned. I've always said, kind of half jokingly, that Romans chapter 4, when I would read it, I thought for sure Paul was a Baptist and we were going to have to disfellowship him because he talks about faith. Where does he mention baptism in that chapter? He does not. The word does not appear. It's not in 3. It's not in 5. You get me, raised within the church guy, you talk about 3 chapters about how to be saved, and you don't mention baptism, I'm concerned. I don't know what's going on here. So this is a lesson to help us all deal with that. We start in Ephesians. We are going to be in Romans quite a bit, but we start in Ephesians with the verse that was read to us in the scripture reading. For by grace you have been saved through faith. How many of our discussions with our faith-only friends have started with that phrase? And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Well, first of all, that's the word of God, and it's true. Now, here's the thing. I'm the one that has to figure it out, right? God has said it, God has written down, it is the truth of the word. If something is wrong with the passage, it's not the passage. The thing that's wrong is my interpretation of the passage. But here's what we need to understand about this. This is not about how, or this is not about who will be saved. This is about how. I will not be saved by works. I can come to services for the rest of my life. I can raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I can love my neighbors myself. From here to eternity, I will never earn my way. I will never work my way to God's righteousness. It will not happen. So if all those works are meaningless and grace is meaningful, if I'm not saved by works, but I'm saved by one thing, is it possible that I'm completely saved by that one thing? Yes. Is it possible that I'm either completely saved or lost? Also, yes. So this has to do with who's saving us. Never forget, I can only speak for myself. I concentrated so much on the 5 steps and on the baptism verses and those kind of things that I was really concerned about how I get myself in. Right? And I thought actually of saving myself. The Bible does talk about save yourself from this corrupt generation. Does talk about the fact to be reconciled to God. That is true. But that doesn't mean I do anything toward my salvation. I just become the kind of person God will save. Now that may not seem like a distinction with a difference. But it is. Okay. So now we started in Ephesians 2. We are saved by God, Jesus Christ. We have a Savior, and that who is God. And I think sometimes that's what we leave out of all these different explanations, that instead of looking to God, we look to our part in the situation instead of God's. And our part is essentially meaningless. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, I have no idea why it looks like that. The computer has not... I told you, my computer did an update this week, and it's got a mind of its own, so I apologize for what's up there. But turn there, turn to Romans 3. We're going to be in Romans, like I said, most of the time, so if we go away from it, make sure you've got a thumb stuck in there so you can come back. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, let's read it. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Again, aren't you suspicious of Paul just a little bit? Doesn't he know that faith plus works is how we're saved? Why is it he says by works of law will no man be justified in his sight? The reason he says it is, it's true. There's no law I can keep. First of all, who was sinless other than Jesus? No one. So right there, you understand what he's saying here intuitively, that no one has ever lived except the Son of God, who lived perfectly to be right before God. And that's the standard we forget sometimes. The standard is not me, it's not you, it's not Paul. The standard is the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. If I have to stand with my law keeping next to the holiness of God, which one gets caught, cast into outer darkness? My works. So by works of law, and there should be no the there, in the Greek there's no article the, it's by works of law. In other words, there is no law which I can keep. There is no law which I can keep which will equal the righteousness of God, that will justify me. I can do no amount of works to stand justified before a righteous God. If I'm not justified, I'm sinful. If I'm sinful, I'm cast out. That's not good news yet, is it? We know Romans 3:23. Paul is just picking the discussion back up there when he says, just in case you're wondering if this covers you, it covers you because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the idea that we need a Savior is pretty evident. I don't think anybody argues with that. So how is it that I'm saved? I think if you were to ask me 25 years ago, without a hesitation, I would say, you need to believe and be baptized. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's how you're saved. No, that's how I become who will be saved. I know it sounds a little nuts, but there's a big difference here. And if I don't get it, I forget who saves me. And I begin to think because I'm the one who believes, I'm the one who repents, I'm the one who confesses, I'm the one who is baptized, maybe I have something to do with it. I do not. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 26. Romans 3, 24, 26. Now this comes after, of course, verses 20 and 23. But here's what our Bibles tell us about who saves us. And are justified by His grace, that is God, are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He'd passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I'll start with the last phrase first. Our problem is that we have sinned and God is holy and He is right to cast us into outer darkness. If you're curious if that involves you, go read the rest of chapter 3. No, who's righteous? No, not one. So if that's the case, if I have no righteousness that can equal to God, if I can't get in, then who has justified me? If I can't justify myself, I need someone else. I need a Savior. I need a justifier. Who stepped into the breach of the darkness of mankind? Jehovah God, our Father. Is it Jesus who saves us? Yes. Whose lamb is that? Whose son is that? Why did He come to earth? Who sent Him to earth? Whose son is He? Would you rather lose your own life or lose your son's? That's an easy question. Would you rather lose your own life or your son's? God gave up the life of His son because you and I were hopeless, with nothing to pay Him, nothing to justify our sin. He is righteous. We are unrighteous. We have to be justified. Something has to happen to cleanse us of our guilt. Enter Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, a body you prepared for me. The sinless Savior. He was without sin. By His stripes we are healed. The blood of Jesus Christ is the propitiation. Your translation there may have atonement. What does that mean? I think atonement is the word we understand better, but it's not the better word for the situation. If I atone for something, if something makes atonement, it pays for it, satisfies something. What's the thing that must be satisfied? The justice of God. The question is not how would a holy God send a person to hell. The question is how can a holy God not send us all to hell? Because He is either not a respecter of persons, and we all deserve hell, or He's picking and choosing, and He's a respecter of persons. Which is it? It's not the latter, it's the former. God is right to judge us. God is right to cast us into eternal damnation. Can I justify myself? Romans 3:20 says no. Can you justify me? Also no. There's nothing on the planet. I need something otherworldly. I need something divine. I need Jesus Christ. God is just to be angry with us. In Romans chapter 1, what does it tell us? The wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed. God's situation with mankind is He has wrath toward us because we are sinful. What changes that? If you have never looked up the word propitiation, when you get home, do a little bit of a study on it. The idea is that Jesus' blood propitiated God's wrath. Propitiation means to turn from anger to pleasure. It's no small thing to be changed from under the wrath of God to under the pleasure of God. How is that? Because a price has been paid to satisfy my guilt. Not by me, not by you, not by baptism, not by repentance, but by the death on the cross of the sinless Savior of mankind, who lived sinless, died on the cross for our sins. God raised Him up to prove that He is Lord and He's ascended into heaven. That's Romans 3, verse 24 through 26. Paul says it in much briefer terms in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who had no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God sent His Son. He let us kill Him to pay the sin price for me and you. If you ever wonder how we're saved by God. We're saved through the blood. We're saved by the Son. We're saved entirely by grace on His part, not of ours. Now, that's the how. It's not the who. That's the how, not the who. So now here is where Calvinism diverges and goes completely wild, because they say who is the one who God chooses. And they say that God chooses the righteous and God chooses the damned. Well, we know our Bibles tell us that God is no respecter of persons. That can't be true. So what is true? Who is to be saved? The one who has faith only? Paul's talking a lot about faith over there. Is God only going to save the faithful? Is there something more that needs to be done? Well, the key here is that there's more to be. Shut that. There's more to be in the class of people whom God will save than just faith. Or really not more than faith, but what kind of faith? What's the group of people God will save? What kind of faith? Now, staying in Romans, look at chapter 9. God did predestine who will be saved in this world. Not individually, but the group of people. Who would be the people God would save? Those who stand on the rock, don't stumble over the stone. Those who stand on the rock, that don't stumble over the stone. Daniel chapter 2, we know that story very well. Nebuchadnezzar there sees a stone cut without hands that destroys all the kingdoms of the world and becomes a mountain that lasts forever. That's the church. That's Jesus Christ. Those are the saved. Who will God save? Romans 9, verse 30. What was the problem with the Jews? The problem with the Jews is not that they couldn't read their Bibles. They could. The problem with the Jews is they didn't believe. They stumbled instead of standing. Romans 9, verse 30. Hope you got your Bibles open there. Romans 9, verse 30. What should bless you? What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. Romans is an argument between mainly Paul and Jews over whether they're saved by works or faith. And he's already proven many times they're not saved by work. And then he says the Gentiles have believed and been grafted in. Well, if I'm a Jew, I'm going, does God hate us? What is going on here, Paul? Are you telling me we can't go to heaven? No. What Paul is saying, if you want to know something about the chapter, is that because they stumbled, the Gentiles were able to come in. But that's another lesson for another day. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. You see the argument there. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, and there it is. The Jews didn't believe in Jesus. Because they didn't believe in Jesus, they couldn't be saved. They couldn't become Christians. They couldn't believe, they couldn't repent, they couldn't be baptized. The Gentiles believed and obeyed. So are we stumbling over the stone? From Isaiah it says this, "Behold," God says, "I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And there it is. God's foreknowledge about who would be saved. Are you nervous? I would be nervous if I were sitting there with you. No, I'm not a Calvinist. Yes, baptism's coming. But God decided he would save those who believed in his Son. The Jews did not believe. The Jews, because they did not believe, were open to being thrown into a devil's hell. The Gentiles who believed stood on the rock, so to speak, instead of stumbling over the stone. Let's keep reading a little bit as we go into chapter 10. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Those are the Jews. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end of the law. We know this from Matthew chapter 5. We know all these things that are said here. He says that the Jews had zeal for the law, but by works of law will no man be justified in his sight. Don't forget that. That verse covers this whole section. "By works of law will no man be justified in his sight," Romans chapter 3:20. So what Paul says here is, God chose a class of people who would be saved. It's those who would believe. Well, does that tell us everything that we need to know about the situation? No, it does not. No, it does not. Because true faith is obedience. True faith is obedience. That's James 2:14 there on the badly backlit slide. James 2:14. Let's turn over there for just a moment. James chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that not only will God save those who believe, but they have to have a certain kind of faith. A certain kind of faith. Many earlier in my preaching career, and well, probably even before I was a preacher, I would tell people this. I would say what you need is faith plus works to be saved. You need to have faith plus works. That's not true. You need to have a faith that does work. Because God's not saving us by works. Paul tells us that over and over and over and over again. That's why people get confused and say Paul and James don't agree. Paul and James do agree. We just mistake what James is saying. What James is saying is, you say you have faith. We're going to read this. James says, you say you have faith. You don't have faith. And James says, I can tell. What James is saying here is not that I need faith plus works. I need the right kind of faith. I need the faith that saves. I need the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. The faith that saves, the faith that obeys is the faith that... You know the rest of the answer. Chapter 2, verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" Look at this next sentence. "Can that faith save him? That is the question that James is answering all the way through the rest of this chapter. It's not faith plus works. It is the faith that you say you have saving faith. Now look at verse 17. Verse 17 of the same chapter. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Is dead. What he's saying is not that you need the kind of faith you have plus works. The faith that you have is dead because it does not work. What you need is a faith that works. If you say you have faith but you don't have works, you don't have the right kind of faith. What does that verse say about your faith? What kind of faith is it? It's a dead faith. Can dead faith save us? No. It needs to be a living faith. What kind of faith is living? A faith that works. The faith that works is a faith that saves. So again, who saves us? God through His Son, through His blood. Who will God save? He will save the one who has obedient faith. The rest of our text will be in Romans. Turn back, if you don't mind, to chapter 6. Almost all of our scriptures will be there for the rest of the text. Now, as you go through Romans, there are a couple of things to remember. You've heard me say this a million times. Romans 1 and verse 5, and then Romans 16, verse 26. The fifth verse in the text and the second to the last verse in the book. They say what? They say the same thing, that Paul wrote this book to bring about the obedience of faith. Wrote this book to bring about the obedience of faith. Those are the bookends that everything else under Romans sits. Sorry, I was trying to fight that off. So Paul says that everything else I write, everything about faith, everything about grace, everything about the blood, everything, it is to do one thing, to produce a living faith. James and I agree. James says it's a true faith that lives and a faith that works. I say it's a faith that obeys. What's the difference? Nan. They both make you the kind of person God will save. True faith works. True faith obeys. And as discomforting as chapter 3 and chapter 4 can make you, always remember chapter 6 is there as well. Because Paul did not send this letter out in pieces. He did not send this letter out in chapters. He sent it out in total. So does Paul know that chapter 6 is in there when he's writing chapter 3? Yes, he does. Chapter 6 is almost entirely about baptism. When I asked the first few questions when we started this lesson today, I would imagine 90% of you said, by baptism, smart aleck, why don't you just start there? And you're not wrong, but you're wrong. Because if I think all I have to do is I have to be baptized and I have satisfied the commands of God and now God has to let me into heaven because I've done the deal, you're relying on your own righteousness. And you're ignoring the fact that you still need a Savior. Praise His name. Okay, so do we have to be baptized to be saved? To become the class of person that God will save, preacher, I get it. We have to have faith. It is totally by grace. It is God who saves us. It is Jesus who saves us. We're saved by the blood. I get it. So, is baptism necessary? Well, yeah. Of course it is. Can I be an obedient believer and not obey my Lord Jesus Christ? Can I be a disciple of Jesus Christ who's king of a kingdom and that king of a kingdom has said I must be born again of water and the Spirit? Can I turn around and say, oh, I believe in Him and everything. I have obedient faith in that Jesus. Oh, no, I wouldn't get baptized. Who needs that? You see how ridiculous that part seems, and as well it should. Romans chapter 6, and we may not be starting where you think we should in this chapter, but I promise we're going to get there. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. This used to be the kind of memory verse that we read all the time. It just has fallen out of favor, I guess, but it's a good place to start this discussion. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So we were once slaves to sin. We now have become obedient. What did the preacher just say that phrase was? It's in the first and the end of the book. The obedience of faith. What kind of faith is living? A faith that works. So I have to become obedient. Hey, that's all the same thing, isn't it? I wonder how that obedience occurs in this chapter. I wonder maybe if it's in there, we just don't know it yet. We're getting there. But it starts with obedience. Faithful obedience. Thanks be to God that you have obeyed from the heart. The King James of this says, the form of doctrine or the teaching that you've received. So if we know that we have received and become obedient, where does that take us? Look at verse 6. Back to verse 6 in Romans chapter 6. It reads like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. If obedience to teaching makes us free from sin and dying makes us free from sin, how do I die? How do I obey? I'm imagining most of you could take it the rest of the way from here. Let's read verse 7 again just to remind us as we go forward. Verse 7, for who has died has been set free from sin. So who has died? Look at verse 22. Chapter 6 and verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and the end, eternal life. Well, man, it seems like this dying to sin seems like a big deal. It seems like the whole chapter is written around the idea of obeying and being dying to sin. Tell me, how do I die to sin? You know. Verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. You can start this discussion in Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, and that's all you really need. All we've done is taken a little bit more of a harder doctrinal edge to it. But let's see what Paul says early in this chapter, in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. Those who have died to sin have been set free from sin. If I was set free, I've obeyed. If I set free, I have faith. Why is that? Because I've submitted. It's not a work. Baptism is not a work. Baptism is a submission. We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death. Buried with him baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection. I die to sin when I become an obedient believer in the form of doctrine that says, when I go into that watery grave of baptism, I am baptized into death. I die to sin. I raise to walk in newness of life. You know who's God's going to save? The obedient ones. The faithful ones. The ones who believe in Jesus Christ. Think about that. Between the Jew and the Gentile, who did he save? Did he save the Jew who didn't believe but had the law? No. Did he save the Jew who had self-righteousness but didn't have faith? Did he save the Gentile who didn't have the law but had faith? He saved the one who stood on the rock instead of stumbling over the stone. And those who believe obey, and those who obey die. That our death to sin occurs when we're buried into death. We call it that all the time. That's where we get it, is Romans chapter 6. We're buried into Christ's death with him. We raise like Jesus Christ, and as he walked eternally to live an eternal life, we begin to walk in eternal life, completely forgiven, saved by God by his grace to the utmost. Not through works, but by his glorious love, by the atonement that comes with the blood of Jesus Christ, completely and fully saved at all times as long as I believe and obey. Thank you, Lord. It's not yo-yo. You're either in or you're out. You're of the class of people that God will save, not of the class of people who save themselves. Last verse of the chapter. The wages of sin is death. Praise God, we have died to sin. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who saves me? What does that verse say? Gift of me, gift of the preacher, gift of the church, gift of my friend, gift of the Bible, gift of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? He's mine. Paul says our. He says our not because he's writing to you, but because he's a Christian and he's writing to Christians. So the question is, are you in the class of people that God will save? There's no other way. That's both darkness and light at the same time. Praise be to God that he can and will save me if I am faithful and obedient. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25? Well done. Not, he says baptism. He says confession. He says repentance. He says not forsaking the assembly. He says taking the Lord's Supper. He says all those things. Why? Because we are faithful servants. That's who God will save. Are you serving his son in faith? Are you doing the things he asked? Do you have the kind of faith that's obedient? Do you have the kind of faith that works? If you do, God will give you something free, and that is eternal life. And praise God, we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine he's given us. If you need to do so tonight, please come forward as we stand and we sing.